Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at two verses. When I began the message, I began just looking at verse 19, but the more I dug into it, I realized we really need to include verse 18 as well, because there's definite connection there, and I hope to be able to reveal that connection as we dig in this morning. But Colossians chapter 3, we find in verse number 18 and 19, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. As I began pondering over these thoughts several weeks ago, I wrote email out to the congregation and asked for input, and I got several helpful comments back, and I appreciate those comments that you gave me. As we consider this problem of bitterness is the main thought that we're looking at here this morning. And thus I've entitled the message, Bitter-Free Love. And really, that's what we need in our homes. And that is something that is often a struggle in many homes. And as we look at this morning, I want us to work through these things as to what God tells us here about His command to love our wives. And so we see that very clearly there again in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. This week we'll look at that section of it. Next week we'll look at the second half and be not bitter against them. But there's definite connection. We dare not pull them apart. They both have to go together, and I'm laying a foundation for what we're going to be looking at next week. As we look at this, first of all, I want us to remember that God ordained love in marriage. It was God that ordained that. And that takes us way back to the first book of the Bible, back in Genesis, in chapter 2, verse number 24, where we read there in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We see the leadership in that verse. If you look at it carefully, it doesn't say let the man and wife leave their father and mother and let the man and woman cleave to each other and they'll become one flesh. He puts the responsibility on the man. And there is a heavy responsibility that God places there. But both the husband and the wife are part of God's plan. And it was part of God's plan to create us in His own image. That is an awesome thing to think about, that God created us in His image. Not necessarily in our physical form, but more in the way that we can communicate. None of the other creatures that God created were able to communicate like we can with each other. We are relational beings. We can relate to each other. We are rational beings. We can think and meditate and ponder things. And, you know, when my dog sits out there, you know, on the porch waiting for me to come out for a walk, you know, I don't know what's going through her mind, but I'm sure she's not sitting there thinking, you know, I sure hope he takes me on a nice walk today. And I wonder whether the birds will be out there and we can see the birds and hear them sing. I don't think she's thinking all those kind of thoughts. All right. God has put something in us that is unique to the animal kingdom. And the animals can be very pleasant to us. They can be great pets. They can be fun to have around. But they aren't like us. We are created in God's image. And that is a very special thing. And God designed both the husband and the wife to complement each other. That's an important thing for us to remember. We are not in competition. We are complementing each other. We are part of the, you know, we fit together and we are to complement each other and help each other with our weaknesses. And my dear wife is a great compliment to me. She is strong in a lot of areas where I am weak. And perhaps I am stronger in areas where she is weak. But we are working together to help each other and to complement each other. And that was part of God's design. Marriage was part of God's original plan. It wasn't an afterthought. God didn't make Adam and Eve, and then He said, you know, this isn't going to work very good. I've got this man and this woman. What am I going to do with them? I mean, maybe I should, I'll come up with marriage. Now, God didn't do that. God had it all planned from the very beginning. This is part of His wonderful, marvelous plan for the human beings. And God created a specific role for both husband and wife. It wasn't any accident that God put the man in charge and put him in the leadership position, gave him some responsibilities and gave him a body to be able to work harder and to do hard work to be able to support and care for his wife, and that God made her with a body that was able to bear children and to care for the house and do the things of a womanhood. And God designed that perfectly, and he had their specific roles in mind. But you know, since Adam and Eve sinned, both husbands and wives struggle to fulfill their roles because we have a sin nature. It'll be so wonderful. One of the things, I think one of the most wonderful things I'm looking forward to heaven is getting rid of my sin nature. And to not have that plaguing me anymore. But every one of us, whether you're married or not, we have a sin nature that gives us all kinds of troubles. It gets us into trouble over and over again, and it makes it difficult for us to do what God planned for us to do. And that's tragic. Just a few pages over from Colossians, back in the book of Ephesians, you might want to turn over to chapter 5. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here as we look at this, but I want us to look right next at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Look at verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 is a quote you'll hear, comes directly out of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Almost word for word from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. But then notice the next verse. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That is a verse that we often overlook, but as I pondered that and as I was meditating on that and preparing my message, I thought, that's it! That's got a message in it that I've never seen clearly before. And I want us to see this. God says here, this is a mystery. He said, the marriage that he created with man and woman, he said, that is a mystery, because what he was saying is there's something hidden in that relationship, a type in that relationship that relates to Christ and the church. And as we look at that, what an eye-opener thing that is. The thing that really opened my eyes to this is this. You know, he says to the wives that the wife is to submit to her husband. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. The wife is to submit to her husband. But she's to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. We always hear, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. But we hardly ever, I don't think I've ever heard it the other way around, that the wife is to submit to her husband just like the church submits to Christ. Now you think about that. What does God expect from us? As when I talk about the church, I believe in a local church, but at the same time, there is a broader concept of that, of all the believers that know Christ as their Savior. And when we talk about the broader context of believers, what are our responsibilities toward Christ? What has he told us to do? You know, I don't think I've ever heard Christians sit down, you know, just over a cup of tea and complain and say, you know, this just isn't fair. You know, God expects us to submit to Christ? I mean, that's unreasonable. Why would he do that? You know, why should I have to submit to Christ? Yeah, and we don't say those kind of things because that would be sacrilegious, almost blasphemy, to say those kind of things. And yet, as you think through this, what does Christ expect from us? You know, we struggle to submit to Christ sometimes, and yet we know what our role is. We know what he expects us to do, but we struggle to submit to him. And we find it difficult. You know, he commands us, for example, to deny ourselves and follow him. Is that easy? No, that's hard. To deny ourselves, to say no to ourselves, and to say, I'll do what you want, Lord. You show me the way, I'll do it, even though it hurts me and it's hard for me, I'll do it anyway. I'll submit to you. That is tough. That is not easy. He tells us also that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Is that easy? No, that's hard. To present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, saying, I am at your disposal, just like I would take a lamb and lay it on the altar and burn that lamb. That lamb has no choice in it. That lamb's done and gone. He can't do anything about it. He's out of here. All right? And God says, we are to give ourselves to Christ as a living sacrifice and say, I will do anything you want me to do because I submit myself to you. I am yours. He expects a lot of us. He commands us over in 2 Timothy 2:22 to flee youthful lust. He said we're to turn away from those things that our flesh wants to do. He says, don't do them. They'll hurt you. Don't do that. He demands us that we put away all anger and wrath and evil speaking. He said, put it away from you. And then what's he add to it? There in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Those are hard things to do. And they're things that we constantly have a struggle with. Constantly being kind and nice and getting rid of our anger and not being upset. All of these things are things that take submission. And submission to Christ definitely takes work. One of our memory verses on Sunday night is over in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, where it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What is God saying? He said, I want you to be humble before me. You submit yourself to me, I will lift you up. But if you don't submit to me, I can't lift you up. And so there is a responsibility before us. Submission, though submission to Christ is humbling, catch this, though submission to Christ is humbling, it is not humiliating. We need to remember that. It is not humiliating to be a servant of Christ. It is not humiliating to humble ourselves and obey him and to do what he said and to do all those things that he told us to do. We are not Christ's doormat. He doesn't come to us and wipe his dirty feet on us and say, you're just the scum of the earth and I can wipe my feet on you. He doesn't treat us like that if we submit to him. How does he treat us? He treats us as his cherished bride. He said, she's my bride, my pride and joy. I love her and I want to help her and I want to help her to grow and become all I want. You can read all that right there in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning with verse 25 down to verse 30. He talks about how we're to love, how Christ is going to love us. He loves us. Now, with all of that in mind, the wife is to honor her husband as Christ honors the church. And how many times women will say, it's not fair. This is a man's world. Why do I got to submit to my husband? This isn't right. They complain. But who are they type of? They are a type of the church. They're a type of the church that says, and we don't stand up to Christ saying, it's not fair, Jesus. Why do I have to submit to you? That's not fair. We would never dare do that because we say, of course, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's the right thing to do. That's the way I'm going to be happy. And you know, you see a Christian that is shaking his fist at God and said, I don't want to obey you. I'll show you a Christian that's not happy. He's miserable. He's unhappy and miserable. You cannot be happy fighting against God. And God is saying, if you follow it the way I want it, it'll be good. You'll be happy. You'll rejoice. And so it is. The wife is to submit to her husband because the church is to submit to Christ. And he says that's the only way to find joy and happiness and fulfillment. And when the wife submits to her husband, that is humbling, but it is not humiliating. She is not his doormat. He is to love her and cherish her like Christ loves and cherishes the church. You say, yeah, but my husband doesn't love and cherish me like that. Well, he's not doing right. And one day God will take care of that. And we need to leave it in God's hand. God will settle the score. And some of you ladies have gone through some hard times and difficult times because your husband hasn't done right. But God's not done yet. Judgment day's coming. God will deal with that. And it's not right for the ladies to say, it's not fair, it's not, I'm not going to do it because it's not. No, we need to do what Christ said. And this is all part of what he said here. It fits together right if we'll do it right. You know, what do we do then if our husband just isn't doing what's right and he's not walking with God? Well, thank the Lord, Peter addressed that directly. You can look at the first chapter, or chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And he tells you there exactly what you're supposed to do. He says there, verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, one thing that will help you to understand this, he says there that they are to, he said, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word. The second time it says the word, if you look in the original language, there's no the there. It's an A. I don't know why the translators put the on there. It's not there. So what is he saying? He's saying, you don't have to preach at him without a word. You can work, God can work in his life. If you will live a life before him that will be godly and God-fearing, without a word, you can win that man to Christ, or God will deal with him. Now, sometimes they don't always come to Jesus, and I wish they always did. But what is he saying here? He says that you are to live a life before him that is a chaste conversation, or a chaste way of life coupled with fear. You know, a godly woman's submission and pure life will speak louder than all of her preaching. You know, you try preaching and preaching and preaching at your husband, it won't work. But the thing that will work is if you live a God-fearing life before him, God will use that mightily. And it's important that we see that. And living that godly life before him will be that which God can use. But we need to make sure, ladies, make sure there's nothing in your life that is not right with God. Because if there's something in your life that is not right with God, you're committing some kind of sin that God doesn't approve of. And your husband's going to turn to that and say, but my wife does this. And what's God supposed to say? He's supposed to say, well, you're right, she does, and that's not right. You're still guilty if you're not treating her right, but she's not being a good example, and I'm ashamed of that. But what's God supposed to say? So that's why, ladies, it's important that you live a godly life before him. Now, remember, this is basically I covered this because it goes hand in hand with what we're looking at with the men, all right? Now, the wife's a type of the church, but the husband is to be a type of Christ. What a responsibility. I mean, it's a big responsibility for you ladies to be a type of the church. That's a big one. But to be a type of Christ is overwhelming. What is God expecting of the husband to do? Well, we see there in Ephesians chapter 5 as he tells us some of that. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23, it says, and the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. The husband is to be the head of the home. He's to lead in that home. God holds us responsible for our home. That is a huge responsibility, to care for our home and to care for our wife and to meet their needs. And Christ leads how? He leads with authority, yes. But does he lead harshly? No. Does he lead as a mean dictator? No. He leads lovingly, but with clear direction. I mean, you look at the way, you look through the scripture, and how does Christ lead the church? How does he lead the believers? What does he tell us to do? He doesn't come down with us on a whip and say, come on, now, come on, you got to do it. He tells us, he prays for us, he loves us, he leads us, even with his disciples. You know, when they got out of line, Jesus was tender with them, even when they got out of line. You know, when they would deny him, what did Jesus do to Peter? He went to him and he had a personal talk with Peter after the denial. And he came to Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I do love you. And he said, if you really love me, go feed my sheep. A few minutes later, he said, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, Lord, I love you. He said, go feed my sheep. And he came to him again the third time and said, do you love me, Peter? He said, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter was getting a bit annoyed. And then Jesus said, then go feed my sheep. You're forgiven, Peter. Get back into work. Get busy doing what I've asked you to do. And so he was gentle and tender about that, leading him the right way, helping them. He didn't stand up over Peter with a big whip and say, Peter, I'm going to give you, 30 lashes because of what you did, and then maybe you can get better afterwards. He didn't do that. He tenderly cared for them. And so it is. The husband is to lead his wife. Also, the husband is to sacrifice to love his wife, as Christ sacrificed to love us. Verse 25, it says, and husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, this is a command that just always makes me feel like a failure. He said, love your wife like Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me. Not only did he die for me, but he took all of my wretched sins upon him, and he paid the debt of my sin to forgive me. And he said, I am to love my wife like Christ loved me. That means I am to sacrifice the ultimate to meet her needs. Nothing I'm to hold back. Jesus said, preparing for the cross, Jesus told his disciples, the greater love hath no man than this, than man laid on his life for his friends. And our love has to be to the point where we'll lay down our life to care for them. And it isn't just a matter of, oh yeah, if she's in trouble, I'll help her and protect her and I'll save her life. But I don't like caring for her day by day. You know, if we're not willing to care for her day by day, we're really not ready to die for her either. We need to love our wives to the ultimate, to give ourselves completely to help them. And that is the idea. The word love here that is used is the word agape. Most of you are familiar with the term. But agape love is a love that is a sacrificial love. It is freely giving of oneself to benefit another. It is sacrificing something I have or everything I have to meet her needs because she is my wife and I have a responsibility to care for her. And I have to sacrifice whatever it takes to meet her needs. Loving our wife is going to take time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take emotions. It's going to cost me something. Love is costly. No question about it. And see, many times we get confused because what the world calls love is just a sentimental feeling. It's an emotional feeling. A lot of times in the world they say, oh, I love you, and all it is lust. It's I love you the way you look, and you let me do what I want, and you give me what you want, and I want, I love you because of that. That's not love, that's lust. Love, genuine love, says, I care so much about you, I will give anything and everything I have to be able to help you and meet your needs and take care of you and provide for you and support you and strengthen you. And it's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me energy. It's going to cost me some of the fun things that I'd rather do myself. It's going to cost me because I love you. And I'm going to give of myself to meet your need. Love is costly. And Christ, in working to sanctify and cleanse us, made that his goal. Notice verse number 26. He said that he loved us, verse 25 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's desire and his goal and his ambition is to make us, his bride, as pure and clean and godly and upright and pleasing and glorifying as he possibly can. And that's why he's working in my heart and your heart day by day and saying, wait a minute, don't do that. That's not right. Don't do that. Clean that up. Change that. Add this to you. Yes, do this. More of that, please. More of that. And he's doing that in our lives. Why? Because he wants to make us a better person. He wants to be able to, on that day when we stand before Almighty God in heaven, that Jesus Christ can present his bride to the Father and say, look at my beautiful, glorious bride that I have prepared to be with us forever. And he wants to present us a glorious bride. And that is Jesus' desire. Now, as a husband, we are to love our wife like that. What does that mean? That means that we have to have a plan for helping her to become more godly and more pleasant and more cheerful and more joyful to be with and a sweeter and a better woman than she's ever been before. That is a huge task. And I often feel overwhelmed by that. Some things that may include: daily praying together. Men, if your wife is a Christian, you need to be praying with her every day. Not just over the meal and saying, thanks, Lord, for the lunch today. I'm talking about getting on your knees by your bed or some other place, or just spending some quiet time together with her and saying, let's pray together and pray over your burdens, pray over your children, pray over your troubles, pray over your family, pray over what God has done for you, and thank God for these things. That's part of it. That's part of making her more of what she needs to be. And then reading the Bible together. What a wonderful thing to do as a husband and wife, to read the Bible together, and then discuss things that you've learned from your own personal Bible reading. Folks, listen, we need to be in the Bible every day. And if you're not in the Bible every day as a husband, how can you possibly lead your wife? How can you possibly strengthen her? How can you possibly encourage her? We need to be in the book. We need to know this book and get it to know it and get to know the God of this book. And share what you've learned with your dear wife. Share those thoughts throughout the day. Another thing that is drastically missing in so many homes, and I've seen this in many people's lives, breaks my heart. Transparent communication. We need to communicate. What do I mean? I'm not just talking about pass the salt. I'm talking about things. Pour your heart out with your spouse. Open your heart. Share with them your thoughts. You know, there's different times I'll ask a husband, well, what's your wife think about this? I don't know. Don't you ever talk to her? Communicate. You ought to know her as well as you know yourself. Know her thoughts. Know how she responds. Know how she acts. Know her inside out. And communicate with her. Share all of your thoughts, all of your plans, all of your ambitions, all of your things that you're going to do. Talk over what your plans are for the day. Discuss things. Discuss the children. How are we going to deal with this problem? What are we going to do about that? Talk, talk, talk. We need to have communication. And men, one of the things we need to learn, and I work at this, but I struggle with it. We need to stop, look, and listen. When she starts talking, if I don't stop, look, and listen, I'm still in another world doing what I was doing before, and she rattles on and she says, you know, what'd you think about what I said? Huh? What'd you say? What'd you say? Something? Oh, sorry, dear, I didn't hear you. Oh, I gotta say it again. Because I didn't stop, look, and listen. But if I stop what I'm doing, she comes out in the office, I stop, I turn around in my chair, look at her, and I listen. I usually hear it. Not always, but I usually hear it. But we need to learn that, and that's one of our guy things that we really struggle with. Stop, look, and listen. And then give them, you know, we need to open up to each other. You know, there ought to be absolutely nothing that you hide from your spouse. Nothing. And your spouse ought not to hide anything from you. That's part of being one. Remember, he said that we are to leave father and mother, become one. We're no longer two. We're not a two-compartment one. We're one. One in our thoughts, one in our ambitions, one in our desires, one in our passions, one in our heart, one in our finances, one in everything. We are one. No longer two. And any family where the husband and wife, they have their own bank accounts, they have their own things, and you pay it this week and I'll pay it next week, and that kind of nonsense, that is not being one. That is being divided. And that's headed for trouble. When you married and said, I do, you said, we're going to be one. Everything. My problems are your problems, and my finance problems are your finance problems. We're going to work together on this. We're one. And God wants us to be one. And we need to work at that. We have to have some kind of plan. You need to seek her counsel. Men, here's another way that you can build her up. By seeking her counsel. None of us men are so wise that we can just make all the decisions and say, I've got all the answers. I'll figure it all out. Listen, God put us together because we need each other. And when we're making a big decision, I never make a big decision all by myself. I always go to Melody and say, Mel, I need your help. I need your input. What do you think about this? And most of the time I do it on smaller decisions too. But why do I do that? Am I incapable? Well, I could make the decision myself, but I care about her. We are one. I don't want to do, and so many times she'll say, well, did you think about this? Well, I never thought of that. Well, what about that? Well, I didn't think of that either. She's got an input that helps me amazingly. And we need that. That's all part of being one. Another thing we need is to express our love. Many times we I know it's an exaggeration. We've all heard the little story. The guy said, I told you I loved you when I got married. And, you know, why do I got to keep repeating it? But we do need to do that. We need to show expressions of love. And guys, face it. We get busy. We get caught up in what we're doing. And it's easy to just take our wife for granted instead of just giving her a hug and a kiss and say, I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for being my wife. Thank you for being my sweetheart. And keeping it romantic and loving, we need that. That's part of it. We need to be empathetic. Oh, we struggle with empathy. Empathy is feeling her feelings. What does she feel? You know why? You know, when she says, I'm not feeling well today, what do you mean, sweetheart? Are you hurting? Do you have pain? Are you feeling sick? Are you, troubled, burdened about that? Tell me about it. And I need to feel her pains. And we share them together. We work at it together. It's part of that. And that's part of love, empathy. We need to have repentance. It's hard sometimes to say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I make no excuse. What I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And then there needs to be genuine forgiveness. How does God forgive? You know, we're to be like Christ. How does he forgive? I love that verse over there in Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He said, I'm always ready. If you will confess, I'm always ready to forgive you. And God loves that. And he says, that's how I'm supposed to care for my wife and how we're to have that relationship together. A repentant relationship and a forgiving relationship. I'm to have compassion on her when she has burdens. I'm to share her load. We don't like that, guys. I don't think any of you like it any better than I do, but sometimes she needs help. Dishes are piled up. She's busy. She's tired. She's not feeling well. Do I like doing dishes? No. But do I do them? When I need to, I do. And we need to do those kind of things. Help her out with the things. Sometimes it just means fixing up the stuff that's falling apart in the house. Or making sure somebody does get it fixed up. She's got to put up with that stuff. We're at work. And, you know, she needs our help. All these are ways that we are building her up and making her a better woman. And building her trust. Strengthening her. Help her spiritually. And praise her for the things that she does. Be a godly example before her. Fellas, that is one of the... That's one of the biggest things. If we don't live a godly example before her, how can we possibly expect her to trust us and respect us and honor us if we're not living a godly example before her? She needs to be able to see Jesus Christ in me. And she needs to see Jesus Christ in you. And that is our responsibility. I have a duty to love my wife like Christ loves me. And the way he loves me is he's constantly looking for ways to make me better and to build me up and to make me more like him and to be more like what I ought to be. And that's what God is saying to me as a husband. I have a responsibility to do that for my wife. And men, if your wife is not sweeter and more godly today than she was on the day you married her, your plan's not working, or you're not working your plan. It's our job. You know, we won't get to heaven someday and have Christ say, well, Father, you know, the church didn't turn out very good. You know, I kind of neglected him a little bit and didn't really help him along much and didn't help and didn't, you know, nourish him and encourage him. And so I'm sorry. It won't happen that way, folks. If we aren't all we should be, it's not Christ's fault. It's our fault. And so we have a responsibility to do everything we can to build up our wife, and it means denying ourselves and to edify and minister to our wives. It takes effort. It takes work. But God goes on. He wasn't through with this yet. He goes down to verse 28. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loveth his wife, loveth himself. We need to love her empathetically, like we love ourselves. Every one of us, we take care of our needs. If we're hurting, we'll find a way to get rid of the hurt. If we got a pain, we'll get a way of getting rid of the pain. If we're hungry, we're going to find something to eat. Why? Because we're going to take care of ourselves. And he says we're to love our wife empathetically, just like that. I care for her because she's part of me. And I'm going to love her just like I love me. And if she's hungry, I'm going to make sure she gets something to eat. And if she's tired, I'm going to make sure she gets some rest. Because I care for her. I love her. I want to help her. And I'm going to sacrifice anything and everything I can to be able to meet my wife's needs. That's what God expects. It's a big asking, but it's our responsibility. That's what Jesus does for us. And he says we're to love our wife as we love ourselves. Remember, Jesus said that was actually the second commandment. Remember when the fellow came to Jesus and said, what are the great commandments? And he says, the greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And then he says, the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your closest neighbor is your wife. No question about it. He says, you need to love them like you love yourself. And we have a responsibility. We can't get out from under it. We are one emotionally. We're one physically, we're one spiritually, we're one financially, we're one in every way. And God says, we're to take care of her. And the wife, when she's hurting, I need to be hurting. And when she's got burdens, I got burdens because it's us. And it's to hurt both of us and we're to work through this together. I'm not to just say, well, that's your problem. You take care of it your own self. I got stuff to do. No, it's my problem. It's our problem. It's us. We're together on this. The husband, he goes on in verse 29, he says, and no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What does it mean to nourish and cherish? Well, I looked up those two words, and the word nourish there has the idea of promoting health, and to cherish has the idea of nursing with tender care. Now, there's a lot of ways we can do that, but certainly one way that's pretty obvious is physically. And when our wife is not all that she should be or could be physically, and the older you get, you know, we wear out. And she's going to need some tender care. You know, one of the things that was really hard for me for many years was understanding my dear wife when she was chronically tired. And we didn't know what was wrong. We just thought she had chronic fatigue, whatever that is. And she's just tired all the time. And I have to confess, there were times that I got bitter about that. It's just not right. She's laying in bed all the time. That's just not right. I don't like that. And then what God did something wonderful. He gave me Lyme disease too. And now, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like when she says, I just hurt all over. And I said, I understand. And when she says, my brain just doesn't work today. It's kind of fuzzy. And I said, I understand. And God allowed me to have that. Why? So that I can be more empathetic. And sometimes, fellas, God has to bring us to that point. And maybe you can be better than me and not have to go through that in order to understand your wife. But sometimes God has to do that to help us to be empathetic and to really care and to care for them like we care for ourselves. And so as we look at this, the husband is commanded then to love his wife and not be bitter against her. And as we turn back now over, if you flipped over to Ephesians, flip back to Colossians, as I bring it to a close this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, again, verse number 19, he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, it's interesting in these two verses, 18 and 19, God did not command the wife to love her husband. You will find no place in the Bible where God commands the wife to love her husband. And I've often wondered why. But I think I discovered why. And the reason is because God told the husband that he was to be like Christ. And he was to initiate love. And what does the scriptures tell us? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. And men, if we truly love our wives like we're supposed to love our wives, she will love us because we first loved her. It's our job to lead. That is a big job. Sometimes women look at these passages and they say, oh, the women are getting so beat up on this. If you really look at the passage, I honestly think the men get the hardest rap. But either way, God is saying, it's all part of my plan. And it'll work if you'll do it my way. And he says, husbands, love your wives. The wife is to honor her husband and respect him as he sacrificially loves her. You know, the command here, husbands, love your wives, that is a positive command in the present tense. He's saying, husbands, keep on loving your wives. Keep on loving your wives. No matter what, keep on loving your wives. And God commands this agape love, that sacrificial giving of ourselves to meet the needs of our wife. Now, men, we've got to understand what love is. Love is not a fuzzy feeling. Love is giving. Love is sacrificing. Love is not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. You cannot command an emotion. You think about that. You cannot command an emotion, and God commands us here. You look at it, it is a direct command. Husbands, love your wives. You cannot command an emotion. For example, if I said to you, feel good. I can't command you to feel good. See, I'd like to feel good, but you can't command me to feel good. Or if I said to you, be happy. I can't force you to be happy. I can command you to do that. That's an emotion. But if I said, be kind, well, that's something you can do. Or if I said, be nice, well, that's something you can do. And God says to us here, husbands, love your wives. And the reason he was able to command it, because it is not an emotion. It is a choice. It is a choice. I can choose to love my wife or I can choose not to love my wife. And this has a direct link to avoiding bitterness. And that's what we're going to see in the second half. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against her. It's a choice. And men, we've got to make that choice. And agape love demands commitment. Commitment is binding yourself to a course of action. It is being faithful to your wife in thought and in deed until death. Because love is a choice, it is disobedient and sinful to choose to stop loving your wife. God said, husbands, love your wife. And if you don't do that, you're disobedient to God. And if I don't do it, I'm disobedient to God. And it takes grit to remain loyally committed to someone who has become distasteful. And sometimes wives can be hard to live with. And it takes grit to love that kind of a woman that doesn't want to do things God's way. Even the best marriages have occasional distasteful moments because we're sinful creatures with selfish natures. It's part of life. But since God is a source of love, God is love. God created love. There would not be love if God didn't exist. And therefore, if God is love, and God never changes, then commitment is at the core of love. Commitment is at the core of love. Absolute commitment to always do what we're supposed to do. God, we never have to worry about waking up someday and God says, I'm tired of loving those people down there. I'm not going to love them anymore. That'll never happen. Why? Because God is love and His love is committed and He will never stop loving us. You can read there in Romans chapter 8. He said, no matter what, He's not going to stop loving us. He loves us. God is love. And when God wrote John 3:16, He didn't say, John 3:16 is good until 2022 and then it stops. No, He says, for God so loved the world, continually loved the world. Love, if you build your marriage on sacrificial giving, agape love, that is rooted in commitment, instead of building it on emotional and fleshly feelings, you will have a strong marriage. That's what God wants. If your marriage began on the wrong kind of love, man, it's never too early to change, or never too late to change. You can start loving sacrificially. You can start loving agape love. It's our duty. God commanded it. And so, wives, you need to ask yourself the question, are you fulfilling your type of the church in your submission to your husband? It's your biblical responsibility. And husbands, are you fulfilling your type of Christ by loving your wife sacrificially? Neither of them are easy. Both of them are going to take a lot of work. But it's our duty. And if we fail to understand the types that God has given to us here, that the wife is a type of the church and that the husband is the type of Christ, if you fail to get that mystery, as he called it, we'll fail to fulfill our roles as we ought to. One last thought. Love is the oil that prevents bitter friction in a marriage. Use it generously. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're going to love Christ, one of the commandments he gave us is, husbands, love your wives. And wives, submit to your husbands. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments.